If you noticed in the announcements, the title of today's sermon is The Law of Sabbath Rest, Part 2. Now, why would you need more than one sermon on the Sabbath? Well, for one thing, when you're talking about the Sabbath rest and you see all that this law of God encompasses, you can't just knock it out of the way. Could you close that blind back there? It's got the wall shining there, and it's good to have a shining light, but not in my eyes. When we talk about the Sabbath rest, we know, we've discussed that it's threefold. There's a physical rest that we need, an emotional rest that we need from things that go on in our lives. It also points us to the spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. That middle song we sang talked some about that, about the Sabbath and how it points us to the rest in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there's the millennial rest, the eternal rest in the kingdom of God. So when we talk about the concept of the law of the Sabbath rest, it reaches into everyday lives, actually, not just once on Saturday. We've taken off from a couple of main scriptures, and one is Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, God says, "The Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." And then when we talk about spiritual Israel, his people, and actually the Sabbath is made for mankind. It's not just those who are God's, but those who take advantage of God's law and God's way even more so. But he said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And I think this is especially notable because although the Sabbath was made for man, the first to rest at the time after man was created was God. He rested and in the process was refreshed. We talked about that last time, and I'm still not exactly sure what it means for spirit to rest and be refreshed, but it says that he did so and was refreshed. And as he sets the example, so should we follow that example. Mankind needs physical rest. In fact, the creation needs physical rest. I marvel at some of the creation that God made and how some of the cactus flowers, you see, they'll be in a little thing at night like that. Nighttime comes, folds up, the sun comes out, and it opens back up. I just love those things. You see, where God created even the plant world to need rest and to take its break, and the animal world. You know, people talk about working like a dog, but dogs rest a lot, don't they? They sleep. It's a dog day afternoon. But God built in the need for rest, and for us, sleep is part of that rest. You read about the fact that people need their sleep, and if you don't get it, it causes problems physiologically and physically. He built in rest. We need to follow that law. A balance in work. God says work, but you need to rest from work, and not just work, 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 work. God set that example. Time off. Vacations. A break from the regular routine. These are all things that God built in, and then he gave us laws regarding some of it, in addition to just the normal law. And of course, the law of the Sabbath, to take that special day, one day during the week, is a special day to worship God and to be refreshed spiritually, physically, emotionally. The physical rest, of course, points us to the spiritual rest through Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about that. This world needs a rest from what the world is going through and the trauma that it's going through. It needs the rest in Jesus Christ. How do you make it through things? It's through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that specifically in the next sermon. But then there's the eternal rest, the kingdom rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 is another essential scripture in this series. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, and the whole plan of God is created around this law of Sabbath rest, and it talks about the future. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let's fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. It even says we should fear not to enter his rest. That's a very important topic, is it not? Verse 9. He said, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. God feels it's quite important. Verse 10. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And anyone who doesn't feel they need this law of rest is denying God, because God says, you enter a proper rest physically, spiritually, and of course the kingdom of God, you're following God's own example. So verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Entering the rest takes diligence. Now, there are some circumstances in life, you know, at retirement, sometimes you don't need to be quite so diligent entering a physical rest. That's something that you have entered as a result of the work you do. But you find most people when they retire say, oh, I don't know how to fit everything in. I've got more to do than I ever expected. But still, there's that diligence that's necessary to enter rest. And if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we have to diligently seek the kingdom of God to enter that rest. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ and enter his rest, we've got to be diligent to do those things that allows Christ to live in us, and even to rest physically and emotionally in our lives. Sometimes takes diligence to make it happen, otherwise it won't happen. When we violate the principle and the law of rest, there is a penalty for sin. And here again, let me back this up, that it says that 6 days shall you work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. And so he talks about kind of earning your rest, if you will. It's not just automatic. He's not just saying, okay, just rest all of the time. No, you work and then you rest. We work our work now, and then we'll enter his spiritual, eternal rest in the kingdom of God. So there's a reward that comes after work. Let me ask again, as I did last time, who does not need a rest, a Sabbath rest, the principle and the law of the Sabbath rest? Kids don't need it, right? Kids have boundless energy. You know, we all look at kids and say, oh, if only I had that much energy. You know, but my mind is fading. You know, I don't have that anymore. And we think, you know, teenagers, I mean, they're just going and going and going, and they don't need a rest because they're young and vibrant. There's an article entitled High Stress High School that came out of the Atlantic October 2015. You can find it on theatlantic.com. High Stress High School. I want to read this because when you say, who doesn't need this law? God made a law, and the laws are to be obeyed. You break the law, it breaks you. This is talking about young people. The article says, what's the balance between preparing students for college and ensuring they aren't killing themselves in the process? You're talking about young people, teenagers, in danger of killing themselves in the process. In other words, because of overwork. A recent study surveyed and interviewed students and found that about half of them are chronically stressed. It's high school students. And this talks especially about those that are entering into colleges. And then the article goes on to also say that even those on the lower end in other less wealthy areas are stressed from a lot of different things too. It says the results aren't surprising between the homework, sports practices, extracurricular activities like music, student government, SAT prep. The kids who have access to these opportunities don't have much downtime these days. Always got something going on. You know, soccer moms got their kids running to and fro and doing all kinds of things. It says these experiences can cause kids to burn out by the time they get to college. If you're not following the law of rest, you can burn out by the time you're 18. How sad is that? So they burn out by the time they get to college, or to feel the psychological and physical effects of stress for much of their adult lives. So if you violate the law of rest, you can, by the time you get to college, have burned yourself out so much that you end up with residual effects for the rest of your life. How godly is that? Okay, mankind thinks he can do away with God's law or work around God's law or think it isn't important. God built it in for a reason. There was a study published in a journal, Frontiers in Psychology, and from their study of young people, he says a little, this article from Frontiers in Psychology says a little stress in moderation can be helpful to high schoolers in so many ways. And a little stress is important. You know, God built that in where it keeps you focused and it helps you to achieve. But a little stress has many effects, is helpful in many ways. It motivates them to study and to do better. But the journal goes on to say, but too much stress has many effects on the body and mind. And whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're in between, this is the effect of stress, too much stress. It can cause anxiety, degrade the immune system, cause heart problems, exacerbate respiratory and gastronomical issues, bring on chronic anxiety and depression. And it says that's bad for anyone. You violate the law of rest, it's going to violate you. It said, but it can be especially bad for high schoolers. Colleges are complaining that kids are disengaged, they're dropping out, taking a long time to graduate. It's not developmentally appropriate for them to work so hard. That's appropriate for them to work hard, you know, do your homework, pass your tests, apply yourself. But to overdo it for anybody is violating a law. And then it says we're giving them actually nothing to cope with this. We see the problem, we don't know the solution. It goes on to say, how do parents and teachers create the right kind of school environment preparing for college but aren't killing themselves in the process? It goes on to say, that's the million-dollar question. It comes down to balance. You can't be on 24/7. Whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult, you can't be on 24/7. How can you allocate some time to an activity that can help relieve the stress? It says you've got to think of ways, whatever that is, to relieve this stress. Teens especially need to make time to sleep. If you don't sleep enough, your mood and performance is affected. Now, this concludes this article. The authors of the Frontiers in Psychology study didn't write about any concrete solutions. Here again, we see the problem, we do not see the answer. It says everyone wants to know what the solution is, the article concludes. I propose the keeping of a Sabbath rest as part of the solution. People go 6 days a week and then the seventh also. You can't violate God's law. It's a law for everybody. So even kids can't violate the law, or you can't have your children violating the law. You've got to have them do their work, but do it in balance. People are beginning to see that God's law really works, even though they don't really like to admit it. The seventh-day Sabbath, of course, is something that people say, well, you know, that all the Ten Commandments are good, well, Nine Commandments are good, Sabbath isn't necessary. And then people come across things like this. People stumble across the truth because they see that the truth works, whether they like it or not. There's another article that was written by a man named Pim Popotic, entitled "The Sabbath Rest, A New Metric for Church Growth." And he's a minister that was looking, he's not a minister in one of the Church of God, but just people who have churches out there in general. And he's writing about church growth. And he says, the church has moved to a model that encourages working 24/7. And being available at everybody's beck and call. And then he says, this is truly the greatest problem facing church leadership culture today. I think that's very interesting that here churches in general out there are seeing that the ministry, when they are working 24/7, being on call all the time, always having to be one place and the other. He said, it's the greatest problem facing church leadership today. And I'll tell you, with the United Church of God, and I would say the other church groups would probably fall into the same category of the Church of God. Remember Mr. Kubik talking about the ministry getting older and we're needing to fill in. Well, then you've got people dropping off and you've got having other people having to fill in, and there's a culture that we've just got to work harder. Is that what God wants? This article goes on to say, it was refreshing a few years ago when some of my favorite authors began to write books about the concept of rest. So here's a guy and he says, well, some of my friends are writing books about the concept of Sabbath rest. The Bible has already been written. That book and the books within the Bible already talk about the concept of Sabbath rest. You've just been looking at the Word. You wouldn't have to write more books about it. It's interesting. It says, in fact, it wasn't too long ago that pastors were given sabbaticals as a part of their standard employment packages. Sabbaticals were designed to keep pastors fresh while also rewarding them for their loyalty and commitment to their calling. It was a time where you take a year, you do some studies, you just get away for a year from the day-to-day activities. There is a land rest talked about in the Bible where it says even do that with your land, is give a sabbatical to your land. God built that in. People need that type of thing too, in principle. He goes on to say this concept of Sabbath rest is not only biblical, but it really works. Well, of all things, God's law really works. He used Chick-fil-A as an example. Chick-fil-A will take Sunday. They close on Sunday. And again, people understand there's a concept and they say, well, we'll choose which day that we want to take to worship God or whatever. And God says do the seventh day. But at any rate, even following the principle helps. And he goes on to say, do you realize that Chick-fil-A makes more money in 6 days than any other fast food restaurant does in seven? How can that be? Well, you obey a principle. He goes on to say, I'm not sure why, but it seems to me the ministry thinks it's become the exception to this rule. We talked about that last time, remember, with Christ as his example, to where he would get away. He would take the time off because he knew he needed it even at age 30, 34, or 33. If the lighted sign on the front of our building doesn't say open at all times, we feel like we're doing something wrong. And as I mentioned last time, there is a guilt feeling on the part of the ministry, especially nowadays when you're so spread. And, you know, I was at a funeral for a member in Yuma early this week. It was on Wednesday. And they said, are you staying over? Well, I was just there last week. I said, no, I'll be in Albuquerque this week. Well, they wanted me to stay over there. Well, you can't do everything, so not open at all times. He says, my prayer for you, talking to ministry, my prayer for you next season would be to create a margin and balance in your ministry and family life. Don't be afraid to say no to new ideas that increase your workload and decrease your family time. Now, this is a principle that sometimes we need to do in life, is we need each of us to say no to certain things, even though we'd like to do it. We maybe have the motivation to do it, but we just don't have the time. We don't have the energy to do it. And sometimes we just need to learn to say no to something. It's a balance. The principle and law of Sabbath rest and this rest concept in general does apply to everybody. It's not just teenagers, it's not ministry. You come across these articles and things that everybody comes up and says, hey, guess what? We need this law. National Geographic had an article entitled The Vanishing Vacation, Why You Need a Break. Whoever you are in life, you need a break from some things. He says, time off is medicine. Studies show that vacations are as important as watching your cholesterol or getting exercise. An annual holiday can cut the risk of heart attack in men by 30% and women by 50%. It's taking that week off. Now you might think, Feast of Tabernacles, while you're thinking. You know, God has built in the law of Sabbath rest more than just on Sabbath, but it's an active principle. It says vacations have been shown to cure burnout, the last stage of chronic stress epidemic in today's 24/7. Time off. God ceased from his work and was refreshed. Time away from the source of stressors helps regather crashed emotional resources. The recharge from vacation also refuels your work. You know, you come here on the Sabbath and you've still got the issues that you deal with on a day-to-day basis, but you're here to get a little relief from that by communicating with your brethren, by talking, by being with others of like faith, and by pointing us to God and to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's that Sabbath rest that rejuvenates us and extends into vacations. In an earlier study this year by Fritz Sontag, he showed how vacations boost energy reserves, so you need less effort to get work done when you return. Counter to the prevailing bravado myth, productivity is not a function of how long or tortuously you work. In the knowledge economy, the source of true productivity is a refreshed and energized mind. It's interesting, he says, a refreshed mind. Refreshment comes from that time off. God rested and was refreshed. It's interesting, the scripture says. And these guys have to do studies to show that God's law works. But they've done it, and it does. It says, above all, though, the vacations help us to see through the time is money hoax that keeps life on hold by placing all value and self-worth on production, on dollars per minute of output, and none of the input, which is living. Now that's interesting too, is that in this concept of rest, it says there are other laws in place here too. that oftentimes people don't rest because I got to make more money. I got to make more money to pay for this new car that I bought. I've got to make more money to pay for a bigger house that I got into. I got to make more money to do all these things. I can't afford to take a day off. I can't afford a vacation. And it gets about money. And it's interesting, too, as you talk about this fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Remember the scripture says, you break one, you've broken them all. So, what about the one on coveting? Actually, if you keep the Sabbath, it will cause you to focus on, well, God says to do this, I've got to obey God rather than man. I've got to put God first. I can't have an idol of money or something else. And so it forces you to put God first. Take away the coveting. So it all ties in together. God made his laws to complement one another. But if we're not working 24/7, let's say the ministry, we're not 24/7, 7 days a week. You know, we talked about that and we addressed it in that first one, the Sabbath rest. I've got to work. My hardest day is on the Sabbath. Well, can we rethink that? Doesn't it contradict the scripture of sacrificing for the brethren? Is anything other than dying in the saddle a Laodicean attitude? John chapter 10, verse 11, I'll just quote it. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for the brethren. So shouldn't we just, like, work so hard that we kill ourselves, if you will? Frankly, suicide doesn't count in laying down your life for the brethren. We are to serve. We are to give to one another and be Christ-like in our giving and in our service. But he rested. Like I said, got off by himself, left the crowds. In the process of laying down his life for the brethren, he realized he couldn't violate the law of the Sabbath. We've got recent examples in the United Church of God, and I know we could go elsewhere too, but ministers that were kind of into forced rest. You know, Mr. Holliday, into a forced rest. We've got, over the past couple of years, Jim Tuck, Mark Mickelson, Randy D'Alessandro, Malcolm Murray, Frank McCready, all went down. Now, I wouldn't say that all of them are related to stress or overwork or whatever, but I'd say it probably has a contributing factor in many cases. You got one goes down, and then you transfer the load to somebody else, and that loads them up a little more. You keep transferring load, and more end up going down. We had the announcement in about Larry Walker last week, who was hospitalized for 3 days, and then he wrote, and he said, a recovery protocol designed to gradually lower my blood pressure to a safe level, which may take a month or two, one of the requirements will be to avoid stress. Why? See, that's what got him into place in the thing to begin with. So I'll need to stay home during that time and not have stressful situations. Okay, you can violate the law of Sabbath rest for so long, and it ends up getting us if we don't get to it first. These guys I mentioned are not the first. I think we could all safely say that Paul was probably an overachiever. Paul was probably a workaholic. Paul probably worked harder than anybody, at least at the time. Some of the things that Paul said, one in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, Paul says, yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. I got to work until it kills me. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, Paul says, we work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. You know, he even turned down money from the church at times, not all the time, but at times, so he could work building tents while he served the people in the area. He overworked. He just did. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Spiritually, I'm going. You know, God gives me the help and the strength. But I'm dying here. I think it's interesting that sometimes when we don't take that Sabbath rest, God makes us do it. There's one individual who work, constant work, many fingers and many pots, and it all has to be done, right? And this person was taken into emergency and thought they had a stroke or heart attack. Looked on the internet and saw the symptoms and said, I've got to be having a heart attack or stroke here. Went into Mayo Clinic, tested the person. Heart's very strong. Got a good blood pressure. Things are going well. Too much stress. And it was true. And the person had to cut back and to cut back on the stress. Start obeying the law, figuring out a way to do it. Because you can't keep it up without it getting to you. You break a law, it breaks you. So Paul overworked himself, but notice God had a way of slowing him down. Now, I don't know that we could say God made this happen. I kind of think he may have. But remember when he was picked up and thrown in prison? And the disciples were in prisons on different occasions, but this one was in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Acts 28, verse 16. It says, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he was taken to Rome, and for 2 years, he was under house arrest. He was not able to overwork himself. God had a way of putting him down. It was like, you know, some guys go down and they have a heart issue and they have to not work for a while. Or they have to be down because they can't get up again for a while. In this instance, Paul was apparently quite strong and healthy, but instead of getting him down with an illness, God had him go in house arrest to slow him down. Acts chapter 28, verse 30, it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he had his guard with him, and it says, and received all who came to him. Now, he kept doing the work because it says, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. He was still doing the work, but he had to rethink how he did it. He had to rethink what his priorities were and what was happening, how he could keep doing the work, but yet readjust so he wasn't violating laws. We should all be prepared to give ourselves, even unto death, if necessary. That may happen to us sometime in the future, to give ourselves unto death for somebody else to lay down our lives for the brethren. But God does not say we should work ourselves to an early death. We need to use wisdom in serving our families, in serving one another, and to figure out ways to obey the law. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It says, which is your reasonable service. Now remember when the law of the Sabbath rest says, you keep the Sabbath, you and your men servants and maid servants, and even your animals, give them the rest for the work they do. We are the servants of Jesus Christ, and God expects us to obey that law of Sabbath rest. And it says, do so, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and acceptable to God, it says, which is a reasonable service. Now the word reasonable there is logikos, which comes from the word rational or logical. Do it logically. Is it logical for a young person trying to get to college to overwork themselves and become stressed in the process so that it ruins the rest of their lives? No. Is it logical for us to overwork and to stress ourselves to an early grave? No. We find a way to do what we need to do in life, but figure out a way to do so. Sacrifice, but use wisdom in it. Give of yourself, but use wisdom in it. Follow the laws of God. We just got done talking about Paul having gone into kind of a forced rest, if you will, through being in under house arrest. For whatever reason that happened, it was the case. For another instance of a person who was a great servant, who gave himself, but went into a forced rest also. Much like I said with Mr. Holliday or whatever, it happens. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. And sometimes we think, well, I'm so essential. It depends on me. I've got to make it happen. And it ends up, you're in a situation where you're not able to function. You're not able to do it, even though it all seems to depend on you. We've got to find a way to obey God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 29, Paul says, welcome him, that's Epaphroditus, with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. He's a good servant. He's a hard worker. He's got a servant's heart in serving the people. And then it says, verse 30, he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. He was just doing the work. Don't you think that sometime when guys like Mr. Holliday, you know, he was just doing the work. You know, he's in his 70s and he's out there and he's got more responsibilities and a lot of things to do, and we need him. Just doing the work. Go back to verse 25 for the context. It says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. He was your messenger to help me in my need. He's there to help you. Verse 26, I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you. He was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he was certainly ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me that I would not have sorrow after another sorrow. Thankfully, he didn't die. But he ended up sick and he couldn't do the work. And I don't know if it was because he was overworking and the stress got to him and he went down to the heart attack or something. I don't know what the circumstance was, but he got sick almost to death, and so God, okay, settle down. Take your rest. You're not taking it, I'll make you take it. Sometimes that's what happens with us. In verse 28, so I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, and I know you'd be glad to see him. Are we too important to lose? Well, if we are, we better obey the law, or else he might be lost for a bad reason. There's another person that was really too important to rest. I mean, we couldn't give him the time off, right? Exodus chapter 18. If you'll turn over there, you see the circumstance of the children of Israel in the wilderness. There are all these people that had so many issues. And They were all coming to Moses for advice from God. That's a very good thing, to get advice from God. It's a very good thing to do the work and to serve God's people. But he had to rethink things as to how he was doing it. He needed to do the work. He needed to rethink how he did it. Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. This is not good. Remember when God created things? He created these various parts of creation. He said, and it was good. And then he made man. And he said, this was very good. So God made things good, and then he made the Sabbath, which was very good. Now, anytime we begin violating the laws of God to tear these things down, it's bad. And so if something is not good, I mean, it's a violation of God's law. This is not good, Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. He was there serving and giving himself to the people. You're going to wear yourself out. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Verse 19, his father-in-law said, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice and may God be with you. I know you're stressed. I know you've got a lot to do. I know you have a lot of responsibility, but you need to rethink things. He says you should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Now keep doing the work. You know, and we, when we're supporting our families, need to keep supporting our families. We can't just leave and abandon. But you got to rethink. Verse 20. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. Keep doing the work. But, verse 21, select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000 and 100 and 50 and 10. In verse 22, they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes and have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide smaller matters. They will help you carry the load, making your task easier for you. In other words, let's get creative. We got to do something to keep you from burning out, to keep you from violating this law. Verse 23. If you follow this advice and God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures and all these people will go home in peace. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions, and so he was able to do the work and do it better. He had to say no to some things and to redo it. He had to reassess how he was doing things and had to organize things better, to eliminate the things that were not really essential. You know, he prioritized and said, okay, this one I do not have to handle. Okay, I can pass this one down to a leader of 10, you know, kind of your most basic thing. And then we can pass it on to somebody else if need be. We can distribute this. We can figure out a way to obey the law of rest. And that's sometimes what we need to do in our lives, is to just take a look at it, assess it, and realize, yeah, we've still got to go on. We've still got to do these things, and many of the things are stressful. But we may need to reassess how we're doing it so that we can obey the law. That's why, you know, it's a law of God. The laws of God are not always easy to keep, are they? The law of Sabbath rest is not always easy. That's why he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you've got to plan around it. And you do things like preparing on the Sabbath, or on Friday for the Sabbath. You've got to think ahead. You've got to adjust your work schedule. You've got to do whatever it takes to obey God. And if it's obeying the principle and the law of reducing stress to a manageable level, then ask God for the help and the wisdom to know how to do it. What does it take? Get creative. Get help from those around you. Once again, who is exempt from this law and principle of Sabbath rest or rest in general? Nobody's exempt from it. The ministry is not exempt from it. Teenagers aren't exempt from it. Old people aren't exempt from it. In the Church of God culture, there's a ministers don't retire attitude with some. You know, Mr. Armstrong worked until he died at age 94 or whatever. Well, he did end up slowing down as time went on, because you have to as you get older. But do we have to do things the way we've always done it? Can we rearrange things to do it? When I was talking to Mr. Kubik a couple of weeks ago, you know, I said, you know, I just, Mr. Holliday went down and you piled stuff on other people who already had way more to do. So why don't we think about how to eliminate some things and do fewer things better instead of all the things that we do, which we do a lot. You know, I think as a church, we're going to have to do that and to cut down on some of the things that it's just too much work for some people. We've got to do that in our individual lives. We use priests and Levites as a type of those doing the work of God. The ministry aren't priests. We're not Levites, but in principle, we use those. Remember last time we talked about the priests serving in the temple and were guiltless. And we analyzed that to show, well, it wasn't every priest working every Sabbath, the hardest day of the week. It just wasn't the case. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 24. Numbers 8 and verse 24. So Mr. Kubik talked about ministers retiring. Well, they can't retire. We can't afford to have anybody retire. You got to stay on until they're dead. And oftentimes that's the case. Literally stay on until they die in the saddle. Remember Mr. Kubik in his sermon, he said, you know, all of us, and he's talking about his age and my age category, he said, we all went to college together and we're all dying at the same time. I was talking about that with him and Bev, and, Bev came home from church and said, why did you say that? We're all dying at the same time. He said, that's the only thing I could think of at the time. Anyway, but Numbers chapter 8, verse 24 says, this applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. God had a retirement system built in for the Levites and for the priests. They had a time in which they needed to, and I think we could call it repurpose, for those of you who are into buying something and doing something else with it. There's a thing called repurposing. You buy an old chest of drawers and then you use it for a flower pot or something like that. You know, you repurpose it. It's still useful, but not exactly the same as it used to be, right? And I think that's what would happen there. They would be repurposed. It says they may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This then is how you to assign responsibilities of the Levites. And I think that's what will be happening more as time goes on, that, you know, Mr. Dick just retired this past year, Mr. Bob Dick up in Washington. And he retired, but he's kind of being repurposed. He's going with Mr. Kubik on a visit to South Africa or somewhere. He's going to be talking at the regional conferences and that type of thing. He's not laying down just sleeping in a hammock somewhere 24 hours a day. He's kind of being repurposed. He doesn't have the stress and the pressure of full-time pastor, but he's repurposing, and sometimes we need to repurpose in life. You know, when you have we don't use them anymore, but if you have a workhorse, you know, the old plow, you attach the harness to the horse and you walk behind him and he plows the field and you work him and then you give him the Sabbath off. And so he is refreshed and able to do better. And you work him and you take care of him and you feed him well and you brush him and you horse whisper to him and all those things that you do to a horse. And finally you retire him and you send him out to pasture. Well, that's not a bad thing. Send him out to pasture. He's retired now. He's rewarded. He's not the old gray mare. Ain't what he used to be, or she used to be, right? And so there's that concept. Another article I found was from ChristianPost.com entitled "Sabbath or Die." Interesting title. They say people come, they discover God's laws whether they like it or not. Most people, Sabbath, you know, you're a legalist. This is entitled "Sabbath or Die: Church Planters Talk the Importance of Godly Rest at a Leadership Conference." And so here's a group of ministers getting together, and it's a leadership conference on how to be a leader in your community, in your church. And one of the sessions, or a group of the sessions, had to do with this concept of Sabbath rest. "Sabbath or Die" was the title. It says the founder of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York, Pastor Pete Scarezzo, said he knew that an 80-hour week with no rest was one of the issues holding his church back from experiencing a change for the better. We want to grow the church, but overwork was actually holding his church back. He said this year's Movement Day Leadership Conference addressed the issue of burnout and focused on helping pastors find healthy rhythms to sustain church planting. And again, we talk about this, whether it's a church, whether it's your own personal life, these principles apply. Scarezzo says, "I've yet to meet a pastor whose life is balanced, rhythmic, whole, centered, and anchored, who's not practicing the Sabbath." In other words, if you want to be balanced, if you want to be whole, if you want to be like God made you to be, practice the Sabbath. There's a law. The track featured 8 speakers and emphasized the importance of a Sabbath rest. Scarezzo outlined some strong principles for church planters to keep in mind for their inner life, with one of them being the practice of delighting in the Sabbath, just like God says to do. Delight in the Sabbath. Make it something that you look forward to. And sometimes, yeah, you've got to set up and you've got to do things, but if you're overworking on the Sabbath, that's not what God intends. Spread it out a little bit. That's why we, you know, everybody chip in and let's help set up and make it easy for everybody. Scarezzo outlined some strong principles. I read that. He explained how a true Sabbath is more than just a day off and described it as a spiritual formation discipline. So, God says there's a Sabbath and it's a convocation, a holy convocation. And so there's a spiritual aspect to it. It's not just a day of sleeping. It's a day of spiritual rejuvenation and of encouragement for one another. And he says, stopping for a 24-hour period each week is necessary for the believer and should not be viewed as legalistic practice. Huh. Of all things. He compared it to scripture reading and praying, as all of these disciplines are necessary for Christian growth. Scarezzo explained, in order to have a true Sabbath, Christians need time during the week to get their unpaid work, such as bill paying, banking, and chores done, in order to clear time for godly rest. A preparation day, or a getting ready for the Sabbath, so you don't have your mind on all the things that cause you stress. Clear your plate, come into the Sabbath rest, ready for spiritual rejuvenation, ready for physical and emotional rejuvenation. He said that we stop because God is running the world, not us. God built this law in. And people are discovering that. I want to close with one more article here and a concept. The law of Sabbath rest extends just beyond that of the Sabbath day. And I think we see, you know, even proper sleep, adjusting our lives so we're not overstressed in areas that we can work on. But even the holy days are a part of this process of Sabbath rest. God knew what he was doing when he made the laws that govern our relationship with him and our relationship with one another. So think about God's holy days as I read this last article here. This came out of the Washington Post, and it's entitled, Latest Research, Why Everyone Should Take a Vacation. It says, we Americans work hard. Weekends are more like work-ins. We sleep with our smartphones and we think vacations are for wimps, so we don't take them. Or we work along, or we take work along with us if we do. But what if vacationing not only made you healthier and happier, as a number of studies have shown, but everyone around you? Okay, so you're obeying this law of a vacation, a rest, and you're making yourself healthier, and you're making everyone around you healthier too. What if everybody took a vacation at the same time? Would life be better? Not just for you, but for the entire society. Yes, argues Terry Hartig, an environmental psychologist at Uppsala University in Sweden. So some guy did a research. Now, there are some countries that basically have like 8 paid vacations, or eight weeks of paid vacations a year, and a lot of the countries basically take the time off at the same time, pretty much. But here's this. Now, again, keep Feast of Tabernacles in mind, for example. He said, send everyone away on vacation at the same time, and that contagion takes off through the population like a viral happiness pandemic. Hartig calls it collective restoration. It's not just you, it's like, what if the whole group were revitalized? And on the Sabbath, it should be that, a meeting together, convening together. It should be a group collective restoration. He says, to test his theory, Hartig and his colleagues studied monthly antidepressant prescriptions in Sweden between 1993 and 2005. So they say, okay, we'll see how many antidepressants are used on a monthly basis here, right? Okay, in a recently published study, they found that the more people took vacations at the same time, the more prescriptions dropped exponentially. I'm depressed. I got to take this medication. Okay, well, people are on vacation, and I didn't really need it that much. This was true for men and women, for workers, as well as retirees. So even people that are retired. If you take a vacation together, it rejuvenates. It says the benefits, said Hartig, are huge. Not only is society measurably happier, but workers are more rested and productive, and relationships are closer and people are healthier. Builds relationships, it revitalizes the mind, it revitalizes the body, and helps you to do the work that you come back to do. It works good for everybody. Depression is a very costly disease, he said. Collective restoration, Hartig said, is only possible if the entire population can coordinate time off, and the only way to do that, he argues, is through national policy. I tell you, God has such a policy. He calls it the holy days. He said, look, you save your money and you take that money and you go to the place that I choose and spend that money to be there for the services and to be together. And then that revitalizes. What happens when we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, we say, well, we've got our night where we're going to show, you know, where we went and what we did, and we come back and we talk about the various sermons, and we're all revitalized, right? So, well, it was a great feast. You know, it was so good being with everybody, and got to see this group of people, and got to hear these sermons and things. Oh, man. It's so many months until the next holy days when you look forward to being revitalized again. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, to close here. So now the entire population isn't taking the time off. No, it will. It says in the millennium, people are going to have to go to the feast. And when they don't come up to the feast, well, they're not going to get revitalized. In fact, they're going to have some of the plagues and some of the penalties that come from not obeying God. Now the rest are going to go and be revitalized physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. God's law works. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And it starts off this chapter talking about the holy days by talking about the Sabbath as the first holy day that's weekly. And then he says, and then there are seven annual holy days and the festivals in between. And it says, you shall do no work on it, the Sabbath, the Lord, in all your dwellings. Then it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Take these, use them to revitalize physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and to point us towards the eternal rest that comes from the kingdom of God. And the millennial rest that comes at the return of Jesus Christ. God's law works. We've all got to give thought on how we obey God, and that's in our everyday lives. And using this law and principle of Sabbath rest to be the people that God wants us to be. Keep his laws and principles. Give ourselves in reasonable service to Jesus Christ and to the people of God. But remember from Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from all his works as God did from his. Therefore, let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall according to the same example of disobedience.